Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And off of these two passages of Scripture, I want to talk to you about the Son of God. If you could, pray with me for this lesson. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's in this place, God. I pray that your anointing would just flood over this whole house, God. Lord, I pray that every mind would be open, every heart would be open, Lord, as we seek after you. Lord, as we search the Scriptures to see who you truly are, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in this house, God. And we're going to give you all the honor and all the glory for every bit of it in the name of Jesus Christ. Clap your hands one more time to the Lord and you can be seated. Yes, hallelujah, Jesus. So in our opening text, we see that Peter, he confesses Jesus as the Son of the living God. And then John reminds us that the love of God is made manifest to us through the atonement of his Son. Who all still believes that what happened at Calvary still stands as the greatest act of love that mankind has ever known? To fully understand and receive the love that God has shown, we must have the revelation of who Jesus is. And the Apostle Peter, he was one of the first to have this revelation. And Jesus told him, he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And I know I'm standing here as a man, I'm flesh and blood, but the words that I'm going to speak to you today, it will be straight out of the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart, whenever Peter had this revelation, he had it because he knew the Scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. But during this time, there was no Old Testament because the New Covenant had not been established. They were living under the covenant that they were still in unto the Lord. But God is self-revealing through his word. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, John 1:18 tells us that no man hath ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. You cannot separate the Word from the one who speaks the Word. right? Through the past 2,000 years, man has taken the Word of God and they have created councils. We have formed denominations. There are fractions of Christianity that have been formed through all of this. Man has taken their thoughts of who God is and tried to make the Scripture fit around their beliefs or ideas. And that's where mistakes begin to happen, because we can't take our thoughts and try to make the Scripture fit around it. We have to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God shape our minds. Because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It does not contradict itself, and it has the final say-so. With that being said, I want to try to open your minds and your heart as we walk through this Scripture. And I want you to ask God, say, God, reveal yourself to me. Because it is the will of God for His people to know Him and to be in relationship with Him. God created us for one purpose, and that was to be in relationship with Him. And to be in relationship with somebody, you must know them. It's not a mystery that man can explain. That wouldn't make sense for why God created us. But Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. And our aim in this is going to be to grow closer to Jesus, to have a deeper understanding of the love of God by knowing who He is. The one God of Scripture is revealed to us in the flesh. He is our Savior who dwells in us by His Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So I want to ask you the same question today that Jesus asked His disciples. Who do you say the Son of God is, or the Son of Man is? We're about to take a deep dive. We're going to take a deep dive into this. But I want to give you a hint before we even start getting into it. There is one God. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God, and His name is Jesus Christ. Before we get into to understanding this title, the Son of God, I want to take you back into the Old Testament. We're going to go back into the foundation, where the foundation was laid of who God is. But the Old and the New Testament, it proclaims of the oneness of God in the strongest possible language. So the foundation, there is one God. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Isaiah 44 and 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Jesus said this same thing in Revelation 1 and 17. Jesus said, "I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega." Isaiah 44 and 8 says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Isaiah 45, 5 through 6 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee that thou that hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Isaiah 45, 21 through 22 says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." If there is no Savior beside God, then Jesus is not a separate person within God or beside God, but Jesus Christ is the mighty God himself robed in the flesh to be our Savior. The Lord our God is one Lord. He is the first and the last. There is none beside him. There is none else. And he declares, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There is none else. So we see this foundation of God declaring who he is to his people through the Old Testament, right? Well, the God of the Old Testament made known in the New Testament is him coming in the flesh as the man Jesus Christ. So through the entire Bible, there's this theme of God revealing himself to his people. Through the Old Testament, God's people would call him something different according to how he related to them in that time, right? It's relationship. So how he met them in that time is what they would call him. They would call him Adonai, which is my Lord or my Master. They would call him El Shaddai, which is the God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. El Roy, the God who sees me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. There are many, many other names that we can dig into, but the point is, his people would call him by these names on how he met them in their situations. They called him Rapha as he related to them, and he would heal them. And he would eventually be called Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. Which, can anybody tell me what that translates to? Jesus. Okay. This is how God related to his people whenever he came to save them. Jehovah is my salvation. Through the Old Testament, there are prophecies of the mighty God coming in the flesh. And he gives hints. And I believe that through these hints, Simon Peter was able to speak out his revelation of who Jesus is with confidence. So these prophetic pointers to the Messiah coming. In Isaiah 7 and 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Matthew 1 and 23, it tells us the same exact thing. Emmanuel means God with us. This son that is born of this virgin is God with us. This is how God came to be with his people. Isaiah 9 and 6, on the same line, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus embodies every single one of these titles that was listed in Isaiah 9 and 6. The son that is to be given shall be called the Mighty God, and he shall be called the Everlasting Father. The son shall be called the Everlasting Father, okay? Isaiah 40 and verse 3, this is another prophecy pointing to the Lord coming. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, all caps. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Lord, translated there, is Jehovah, the existing one. Well, we know who John the Baptist prepared the way for. He came and prepared the way for Jesus. He came and prepared the way for the Lord, for the existing one, as he came unto his people in the flesh. Matthew 3 and 3 says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. John 1:23 says, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and as said the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. When they called Jesus Lord, they knew it in the Old Testament sense. The Lord our God is one Lord. They knew him as the existing one. And this is how he came in the flesh. My wife made a very good point the other day. I was talking to her about some of this stuff. And she asked me the question, what did they stone Jesus, or what did they crucify Jesus for? Why were they trying to stone him? For claiming to be God. For claiming to be God, right? Well, he is who he says he is. The I am that I am is still the I am that I am today. Well, Zechariah 12 and 10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is God speaking. This is God speaking, talking about whenever he would be pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The self-proclaimed one God prophesying about how one day they would pierce him in the side. Well, John 19 and 37 says, and again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, the mighty God. Are we getting anywhere? Are we getting somewhere? Is anybody catching on to what the Word of God is proclaiming? I know I'm not saying a whole lot for me, but I just want to speak to you today what the Word of God says pertaining to who he is. His words are worth a lot more than mine. I want to tell you that this isn't a mystery that man can't comprehend. God's own person, God's being, who God is, it's not a mystery that we can't comprehend. It's not meant to be, God didn't mean it to be a full circle to where we have to keep coming back and restarting at the beginning trying to understand who he is. That's nonsense. God didn't create us and expect us to be in relationship with him without him revealing himself to us. So let's jump into the New Testament now and see what the Word of God says pertaining to who Jesus is. I want to talk to you about God manifesting in the flesh. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word here, it translates to the Greek word logos or logos, however you want to pronounce it. It means it is God's own self-expression. It is God speaking himself. It is God's mind, his will, his creative message made knowable to us. John goes on to say that this word became flesh in John 1 and 14. But God's self-expression took on human life in Jesus. So think of it like this. Your words make your invisible thoughts visible. In the same way, Jesus makes the invisible God known to us. Okay? John 1 and 18, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. And he has revealed God to us. Relationship. He is coming unto his people. John 1 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus. Justified in the spirit, Jesus. Seen of angels, Jesus. Preached unto the Gentiles, Jesus. Believed on in the world and received up into glory, it's Jesus. It was always Jesus. The word manifest here means to be made seen. It's to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. To manifest, whether by words or deeds or in any other way. God was manifest in the flesh. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't send somebody else. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." 2 Corinthians 5:19 proclaims, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. John 14:9, Jesus said unto him, this is whenever Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father. And Philip was confused. He was asking, you know, he's hearing this terminology, the Son of God. Well, show us your Father. Wait a minute, Philip. He says, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The I am that met with Moses. Jesus is proclaiming, that was me. The same God in the Old Testament is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And the New Testament does not introduce a second divine person beside God or in God. It reveals God himself drawing near to us in the man, Jesus Christ. It is one God in relationship with his creation. The titles Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are crucial for the plan of salvation. It is crucial. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the Son. He is the Lamb that was given. And he is the Holy Spirit that comes in and dwells in us and helps us to live the life. It is one God who fathers creation. One God in the Son is redemption. One God who indwells in us by his Spirit. Ephesians 4:6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Isaiah 63:16 says, doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. It is the name. John 1:14 and at verse 18, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. No one hath seen God but the unique one, who is himself God. It's near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. John 14:16-18 proclaims, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He shall be in you, and Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Jesus, standing here as the Son of God, tells them, I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless there translates to the word orphanos, orphan. He says, I will not leave you fatherless. And then he says, I will come unto you. Jesus, as the Son, saying, I will not leave you fatherless, and saying, I will come unto you. It's all there. And Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's that same Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, and now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So knowing that that same Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus himself, how can that change our minds and help us to pray it in a different manner? Knowing that the Spirit is not, it's not a separate person. It's not a separate person. It's not three in one. It's the one God who has revealed himself, and he manifests himself unto us. How will that impact you today? How will that help you in your daily walk with God, knowing that it is the one God of creation? It is the one God of creation who came and died for you, and then he came and he dwells in you and helps you through this life. He helps us make it all the way, and without his Spirit, we cannot make it all the way. Whenever we're seeking to understand this relational role of the Son, it's important to have a grasp on the dual nature of Jesus Christ. Okay? The dual nature of Jesus Christ. What I mean is, Jesus is one person with two complete natures. He had two complete natures. He was fully God and he was fully man at the same exact time. He is the one Lord who took on humanity. In his true humanity, he was born of Mary. Luke 1 and 35 says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And this is the reason that Jesus is called the Son of God. It's because the Spirit of God is the one who caused the conception of him in Mary, right? That's how it works. So it had to be God that did it, though. This was the only way that God could have a perfect being to dwell inside of, right? Because if God wanted to try to come down and just find somebody that was almost perfect, it still wouldn't work. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can make us clean, because Jesus Christ has the same exact nature as his Father, because he is his Father manifest in the flesh. He has the nature and he is perfect, and he is the only one who could be that sacrifice or that propitiation for our sins. In Galatians 4 and 4, it tells us, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law." There's a time when Jesus stepped into this world. There's a time when the sonship began. There's a time. He wasn't there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning, not as a separate person, but as the mighty God himself. Whenever God came in the flesh, that's when the sonship began. And there will be a time when the sonship is not needed anymore, and he will just be our God. And it is the same God. Luke chapter 2 and 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. This is in his humanity, right? So he's growing. He's learning. And in favor with God and man. Matthew 4 and 2, in his humanity, it says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." He was hungry. Well, I don't think God has to eat, because God is eternal. But God as a man has to eat. John 4 and 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied." Jesus was wearied and he sat down and took a break because he was fully man. Matthew 4 and 38 says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Well, as a man, he took naps. Who all likes to take naps, you know? Some more than others. Luke chapter 23, the whole chapter, you can see the humanity of Jesus on his way to Calvary. The way that he was beat and mocked and spit on, and he hurt, and he was in anguish. He was in agony. He suffered for us. He had to be a man. Philippians 2 and 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he died. And he died for me and he died for you. In his full deity, he forgave sins. He ruled the waves and the wind. He received worship. He claimed the divine title, I Am. And he is called God and Lord. I'm just going to read a few of these scriptures. Let's see. Matthew 2, 5 through 7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Mark 4, 39 through 41. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm because the creator of the wind and sea stepped on the front of the boat and he said, Peace be still. As creation, we have to obey our creator, right? Matthew 14 and 33 says, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, throughout the entire Bible, if somebody was receiving worship that wasn't God, they would have to rebuke the people that were worshiping them and say, Don't worship me, worship God. But Jesus received this worship because he was fully God and he was fully man. John 9 and 38 says, And he said, Lord, I believe, and then he worshiped him. John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great God, even our Savior. While he walked on this earth, he was fully God, and he had all power in heaven and earth, but he knew the work on Calvary had to be done. He had to be fully man so he could die, and he alone is our Savior. There is no Savior beside God, and the Scripture proclaims that. God proclaims that. Isaiah 43 and 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Hosea 13 and 4, Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Luke 2 and 11 says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John 4 and 42 says, And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, For we have heard this ourselves, we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Acts 4 and 12 says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Titus 2, 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 3, 4 through 6, But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. If God says that there is no Savior but me, and Jesus is the Savior, then Jesus is the Lord. He is the mighty God manifest in the flesh. God did not delegate the work of Calvary to somebody else. This is where the true love of God is revealed to us. It is the one God of creation who was manifest in the flesh. He is our great God and our Savior. He is the Son that was given. He is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, and he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It was not delegated to somebody else. God came down for his people because he loves you. going back to our opening text, 1 John 4, 9 through 10, says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us." This is the true love of God, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. This is when you realize who Jesus is, you realize the true love of God. You realize how much He really does love you, because you can look at this and say, He did not send somebody else. This was not delegated. This was my God. This was my Lord that has come to save me. When you realize that the Creator is your Savior, that your Heavenly Father became the sacrificial lamb for you, that love you feel from God is magnified in an indescribable way. And if you remember anything from this entire lesson, this is what you need the most. The God of everything loves you. He shed His blood for you, and He took on the humility of the cross, and He died the death that you and me deserved, because He loves us. It is through His name. It is through His name that we have forgiveness of our sins. The blood was shed at Calvary, but each and every one of us still have to apply that blood today. So the question now is, what will be your response to the greatest act of love that you will ever know? Matthew 28:19 talks about the name. It says, "Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And that name is singular. This wasn't God saying, "I want you to go and baptize people using these titles that are under me." He said, "I want you to baptize them in my name." It is the name. Peter took this. He took this great commission that Jesus gave them. And on the day of Pentecost, he preached to the people. He preached Jesus. He said, that same Jesus that you have crucified as both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "What shall we do? What do we do in response to what we have done? What do we do to reconcile what we have done?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." It is the name. It is the name where the power is at. It is the name that makes a difference. Acts chapter 8 and 16, there was another response. Whenever Philip was preaching in Samaria, he preached Jesus. They believed. I was looking at my time. And then it says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, there's another response. This is at the house of Cornelius. Peter goes into the house of Cornelius and he preaches Jesus to them. And there was a response. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19 and 5, Paul finds certain disciples that had been baptized before. And he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "Well, I've never heard of this Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, how were you baptized?" They said, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." Well, he said, "John verily baptized with the baptism unto repentance, saying that you should believe on the one that comes after him, which is the Lord Jesus." And it says that he took them straightway and baptized them in the name of the Lord. Paul himself had the same response. Acts 22 and 16, whenever Paul is recounting his story, he said, "Ananias told him, 'And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" And this is how you confess the Lord Jesus. It's through his name. It is through baptism in his name, calling on the name of the Lord. The scripture says those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Well, we believe that. Well, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you truly believe that the scripture where it says he is the Son of God, but he is the mighty God, he is the everlasting Father, if you believe the word of God, then you need to be baptized into his name. Romans 6, verse 3 through 5 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Belief alone isn't sufficient. James 2, 19 through 20 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in the one God, but they don't obey him. That's the difference in us and them. We obey our God. We obey his words. We are baptized into his name. He fills us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then we do our best to live a holy life unto him. It's obedient faith. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith is where our journey starts. But faith is made perfect through our obedience to God's word. Jesus told us in John chapter 3, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know some of you. I don't know where you're at with your walk with God. But I'm here to tell you, if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then you need to come on up and get ready and make that decision and confess him as Lord and be baptized in the only saving name. And if you need the Holy Ghost today, today's your lucky day, because God poured his Spirit out upon all flesh and he has made it available for every one of us to receive it. I'm about to wrap up if somebody wants to come to the music. But that's just it. It's through the Word of God. It's through his Word he reveals himself to us. He relates to us.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.